Well, good morning, church. I hope you guys are having a great Easter Sunday so far. And for those of you who have kids, hopefully they didn't wake you up too early this morning to start the Easter festivities. And if they did, don't worry. My parents had to suffer through that too because of me. And they still do when I go home for Christmas. So you're not alone. But I do just want to welcome you this morning. For those of you that are visiting with us, I want to extend a special welcome. I'm so glad that you guys are here worshiping with us. And I pray that all of us leave here just feeling just closer to God, filled with joy and excitement because of what we're getting to celebrate this morning. My name is Jacob Rissman. My wife, Sammy, and I lead the campus ministry. And if you haven't figured it out, I get to preach the word this morning, so I'm excited to be here. And if I were to ask you to take a few minutes to write down things that come to mind when you think of Easter, what would you write down? Or better yet, if I had the kids come down and ask them, what would they say? You know, many of our lists would have things, words like the Easter bunny, Easter egg hunts, Easter baskets, dying Easter eggs, maybe things like new life, springtime, bright colors, cute Easter outfits for the kids. Maybe you think of things like candy, Reese's eggs, and the Starburst jelly beans that, you know, come out around this time. And while none of these things are bad, unless you tend to overindulge in the candy like I can tend to do, none of these things are what Easter is all about. Easter, it's a time to celebrate what very well may be the most important day in the history of the human race. Amen. And maybe you want to debate that it's Jesus' birth or his death, but both of those things lead to this moment. They lead to the resurrection that we're celebrating today. You know, as Ron mentioned, you don't have Good Friday without Easter Sunday, and you don't have Easter Sunday without Good Friday. They go hand in hand. But you see, Easter, it's a time to remember the resurrection of Jesus. Now, I assume that most of you knew that, right? We're here at church. If you didn't, I'm sorry for the spoilers. It's kind of a big deal in Christianity. But how often do you really think about what that means? Do you realize the weight of the resurrection? Do you realize why it was such a big deal? You know, for most of us, we spend time regularly thinking about his death, thinking about the cross, that he carried the weight of our sins. When we take communion each week, it's a time to remember his sacrifice. We know why he died, but do we know why he also raised? And this morning, I want to share a little bit about why I believe the Easter story is such an important part of our faith as followers of Christ. You know, the resurrection of Jesus, it really is this turning point in human history. It changes everything. And the title of my message this morning is The Resurrection Changes Everything. You can go ahead and turn over in your Bibles to Matthew 28. I'll go ahead and say a prayer, and then we'll dive into the Word. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this opportunity to come together just in worship of you this morning, as we celebrate this really joyous occasion that is Easter. And I pray that this morning, as we take this time and really reflect on what it is that we're celebrating, that we can remember that it's about you. Lord, it's not about all the Easter festivities and the fun events that we have planned or lunch afterwards. It's that you rose, Lord, and that is such a gift. And I pray that each of us just leaves feeling just closer to you and inspired and filled with joy. Thank you for sending your son to die for us. And in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Matthew 28, picking up in verse 1. It says, after the Sabbath, at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the woman, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus, who was crucified. He is not here. He has risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples, 'He has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you.' So the woman hurried away from the tomb, afraid, yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly Jesus met them. 'Greetings,' he said. They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, 'Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me.'" You know, Jesus' followers and his disciples, they believed that Jesus was the Messiah, the Son of God. But after his death, I could imagine the doubts, the confusion, and the fear that the disciples faced. You know, the questions about what happens next. Is this really the end of the story? Why would God let this happen? Jesus was supposed to bring in the kingdom of God. Was he really the Messiah? But this passage in Matthew 28, it's the moment that changes everything. Jesus' story doesn't end with him dying on the cross. They aren't left wondering if Jesus is who he says he is. God raised him from the dead, just as Jesus said that he would, proving once and for all that he is the Messiah, that he is the King of the Jews, the one who they had been waiting for hundreds of years. It's because of this moment that the disciples knew that Jesus really was the way, the truth, and the life. Not only did Jesus pay our debt when he bore our sin on the cross, but he proved that even death has no power over him. All authority in heaven and on earth had truly been given to him. And that is what we celebrate on Easter Sunday. I have 3 points this morning. And the first is that Jesus has overcome the grave. You know, as I mentioned, so often we can tend to focus on the fact that Jesus was willing to bear the cross and go to the grave for us, taking our place. And I'm not saying that that's not important. It's so crucial. We're all guilty of sin. We all deserve death. Jesus acted as the lamb without blemish, the sacrificial lamb, so that we could be freed from our sin. But if there was no resurrection afterwards, then the reality is that death would be the end. That Jesus couldn't have been the Messiah. In Luke 9:22, Jesus himself said, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law. And he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life." The resurrection proves that Jesus is the Son of God, that he is the Messiah, the Christ. If there was no Easter Sunday, then Jesus couldn't have been the Lamb without blemish, because Luke 9 would have been a lie. Or he wasn't really talking about himself. Without Easter, Jesus doesn't fulfill the prophecies of the Old Testament that say he must die and be resurrected. Psalm 16:10 and Isaiah 53:10-12. Because as crucial as the cross was, and there is a reason why we call it good, our sin was taken away, it loses its power if the resurrection never occurred. And Paul portrays this idea in 1 Corinthians 15, picking up in verse 12. It says, "But if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say there is no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. More than that, We are found to be false witnesses about God. For we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead. But he did not raise him in fact if the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead also comes through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. The entirety of our Christian faith hangs on the belief that Jesus was raised from the dead. If this didn't really happen, then according to Paul, our faith is worthless. It's meaningless. We are to be pitied because we are still shackled by the weight of our sins. But death was not strong enough to contain Christ. God did raise Jesus from the dead because death has no grip over him. And that is something that is worth celebrating. You know, in Matthew 28, after the angel told the woman what had happened, it said that they were afraid, which is the normal response when people come across angels in the Bible. But it also says they were filled with joy. Because while death brings about mourning and sorrow, there is an incredible joy that is found in life. And in the same way that we can celebrate the fact that death was not the end for Christ, we also rejoice because it is no longer the end for us who are found in Christ. Like the woman, we too should be filled with a great joy. Because although we deserve the grave, we are granted eternal life through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And when I say that we're given life through Jesus, I really mean that it's through him. Salvation and eternal life, they're not just things that are automatically applied to every single person on this earth because Jesus died. The scriptures tell us that we actually need to participate in his death, in his burial, in his resurrected. And then we will be lifted up with him in his glory. I feel like I read this scripture every time I'm up here, but Romans 6, 3 through 10, it's so important. Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, that in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead, through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like his. For we know that the old self was crucified with him, so the body ruled by sin might be done away with. That we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once and for all. But the life he lives to God. Believing that Jesus died and was raised is good. It's so important for our faith. But there's a difference between believing in it and choosing to participate in it. Jesus rose from the grave on the third day, and he is inviting each of us to participate in that, to find life in him. But that means that we first need to accept the more challenging invitation of joining with him in death. The death to our sin, to our old way of life. Have you accepted these invitations? Both of them. You don't get one without the other. You know, when we're willing to lay down our lives, our worldly desires, the sin of our flesh, we are clothed with the one who overcame death. And if death has lost its hold over him, it has certainly lost its hold over us as well. The resurrection, it changes everything. Is the reason why we are able to sit here today as followers and believers of Christ and have confidence in the promise of eternal life. In 1 Corinthians 15, picking up in verse 53 through 58, it says, "For the perishable must be clothed with imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? For the sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God. He gives us victory through the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourself fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain." Jesus has overcome the grave. And church, we are called to stand firm, to allow nothing to move us, because we know that he has overcome our grave as well. But standing firm, having this confidence in him, it doesn't mean just standing back and resting and waiting around for him to come back. You know, Matthew 28:7, it says that the angel told the woman to go and to tell his disciples to go to Galilee, to meet them, to meet him. Jesus has gone ahead of them. And that when they go, they will finally get to see him face to face. My second point this morning is that Jesus has gone ahead of us. You see, after the victory that Jesus has over death, he sets out before his disciples. He tells the woman to tell them to go and to meet him. And this required what I would imagine to be a lot of faith on the part of the disciples. You know, they're left with a decision after seeing everything that they've just witnessed and heard. They can either go back to their old way of life, believing the guard report that Jesus' body had been stolen, and moving on. Or they could place their faith in the thing that should have been impossible. That maybe, just maybe, Jesus really did rise from the grave. And you see that there's this journey that was required of them. The disciples, they had to set out before they got to see him face to face. And this wasn't just a short stroll through the park. The journey to Galilee, it would have been about 70 to 80 miles. It would have taken 3 to 4 days of walking through the wilderness. And just imagine that you were one of the disciples on this journey, in this moment. All the things that you'd be feeling, the questions you'd have, the emotions running. Imagine the conversations that they would have been having, thinking about all the things that they had seen Jesus do during his life as they're walking along the road. You know, but he was able to turn water into wine. He casted out the demons. He was able to raise Lazarus. Maybe it's true. Maybe there's one more miracle at the end of all of this. But I also imagine the fear and the doubt that Satan would be trying to get in there as they walk through this wilderness. The doubts that, what if we get to Galilee and he's not there? What if this was all for nothing? What if the guard report really was true? What if Jesus hasn't resurrected? And while we aren't told exactly what they were thinking, in verses 16 and 17 of Matthew 28, it says this: "Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. And when they saw him, They worshiped him. But some doubted. The disciples had enough faith to get up and make the journey. They were willing to go because they had faith that, man, Jesus was waiting on the other side. But even as they reached him and stood before him, it says that some of them doubted. And that's why I'm pretty confident. I mean, if they're doubted while they're standing face to face with him, there were definitely doubts along the journey. But they believed that he would be there. They had faith. And in the same way, we don't always get to physically walk with Jesus through the journey. You know, Jesus in the flesh. But like the disciples, Jesus has gone ahead of us. He has gone to prepare a place for us in heaven. And he desires for us to come to the place where he is so that we can stand before him face to face in worship. But we must have the faith to make the decision to take the journey on, to walk towards him. And there will be times where we struggle to understand where we're going. There will be times where we're struggling to understand everything that's going on around us. Why there? Why now, God? I don't understand. I don't know if I have the strength to complete the journey. What if it's too far? Church, what are the struggles of your faith this morning? What are the doubts that Satan is trying to get in there? You know, a couple weeks ago, I shared about the hardships that we've had as a campus ministry the last semester. But the thing that keeps me going, the thing that keeps me hopeful, that gives me strength to persevere, is knowing that someday I will get to stand face to face before Jesus. And it will all be worth it. Because I believe that Jesus raised from the dead, that he has given me new life, and that's enough to keep me going. And the beautiful thing about this, and we see this in the disciples as well, is that they didn't have to make the journey alone. They had one another to keep pushing, to keep encouraging, even through the moments of doubt. And I look around this room at all the amazing brothers and sisters of the faith. And I'm sure that all of us at times have had these moments of doubt, have had these moments of hardships and struggle. But yet here we are, standing strong. You know, some people in this room have been following Jesus longer than I've been alive. 26 years if you want to measure yourself. But they're able to look back at all the miracles, all the things that God has done, the ways that he has provided to keep on going. And I love when I'm in the fellowship and I get to hear these stories of faith. These stories of when Jesus has just done incredible things in people's lives, whether that's today or in the past. And my doubts, when I hear these stories, they slowly transform into dreams. What could God be doing next for me? What could God be doing next for our church or for our campus ministry? And if we're willing to push forward one step at a time, then we too will get to stand before the resurrected Christ in worship. And for us, it won't just be on a mountain in Galilee. It will be in the throne room of heaven. Jesus has gone ahead of us to prepare a place for us. And this is only possible because of the resurrection. Like I said, the resurrection, it changes everything. It gives us the promise that someday we will be able to stand before Jesus in eternal glory. And so we press on, living the new life that he has given us, that Jesus calls us to. And this life, this journey, we actually see it in the concluding verses of Matthew. It's the Great Commission. Picking up in verse 18, Matthew 28. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age. You see, the resurrection is proof that all authority has been given to Jesus. The resurrection, it gives us the pinnacle of what we call the gospel message. The good news that Jesus, the Son of God, got off the throne in heaven. That he came down to earth, died on the cross for our sins, and was raised to life. And why did he do all of this? For us. So that someday we too may be raised with him. This truly is the good news. This is the message that Jesus calls for each of us to carry out into the world. Which leads to my last point this morning as we wrap up. That Jesus calls us to share the good news. You know, before Jesus ascends into heaven, he gives his disciples one last charge. To go and to preach the gospel. To share the good news about all that they have just heard and witnessed. And the reason that this is good news is because it's God's ultimate display of his grace, of his mercy, of his faithfulness to his promises, and to his unfailing love. And when we understand that Jesus died and rose from the dead so that we could inherit eternal life, our lives should reflect that. You see, if we really believed in the resurrection of Christ, why wouldn't we want to go and share that good news with others? Jesus says that all authority has been given to me, therefore go. The going is just the response of what we know. That Jesus is in control. All authority is his. And so we go. We go and we make disciples of all nations. We go and we share the good news. We go and we teach people not just to believe, but to obey and to follow. We go and we baptize people in his name. This isn't just a command from Jesus. But honestly, it's something that we should desire to do. But sometimes we hear this, or we're told to go and share our faith, and we can grumble. We can complain. We can view it as a chore, something that we just have to do because someone is telling us to do it. But maybe we need to take a step back and really evaluate our hearts as to why we do this. Where is your heart at this morning when it comes to sharing the gospel with others? And I understand that sharing our faith, it can be intimidating. It can feel vulnerable. It can feel uncomfortable. But don't you desire for other people to hear about the thing that changed your life? That changed the trajectory of everything. Not just your life here, but for eternal life. You think of a time where you received really good news. When you got that job promotion. When you got engaged, when you got married, when you had your first child, or your second child, or your third child, or however many you've had. What's your response? It's to share it. When good things happen to us, our natural response is to want to go out, to tell the world. You know, I think of, you know, before Sammy and I started dating, and I finally got the green light from the people that were advising us and in our lives, and they're like, dude, go for it. Now's the time. Like, and I was just so excited. I just wanted to share that with everyone. I've texted my friends, texted my family. But that's just our natural response when we receive good news. But do we have that same desire when it comes to Christ? The gospel of what Jesus did for us. You see, the resurrection, it changes everything. There is no better news that you could share with someone than the fact that their debt has been paid and they can receive eternal life. But if we don't first allow it to change us, or we've forgotten the ways that it has changed us, then we will miss out on the chance to see it change the lives of those around us. My challenge for everyone this morning is to take some time and to reflect on Jesus' death, his burial, and his resurrection. Think about the ways that it could or has changed your life. Take some time and remember. Be grateful or be inspired and convicted by what Jesus did for you almost 2,000 years ago. And my second challenge for you is to find someone to share the gospel with this week. And I'm not just saying invite them to church or invite them to a small group. And those things are good, you should do that too. But share the gospel with them. Tell them about Jesus. Tell them about his death, his burial, his resurrection. It's on people's minds. It's Easter weekend. But go and share it with them. Because maybe they haven't been changed in the same way that you have. You know, for Jesus, death was not the end. And because he rose from the grave, we have the opportunity to be raised to eternal life with him. So as we celebrate Easter Sunday, let us remember this special moment in history that changed the course of all humanity. The moment where death lost its sting and where Christ was victorious over the grave. Amen.